was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on the earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." Noah did everything just as God commanded him.
I'm going to add to that a verse from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that is in accordance with faith. What does it mean to have faith in God? It's a bit of a funny old question because in some ways it is a very simple question. It's a matter of trust and obedience. But in other ways, it can be one of the most mystifying, one of the most frustrating things about life itself. Faith is not an easy thing to grasp. It changes, it evolves. At times it even invades us. And because we don't really understand God, frustration can quickly set in. Many have fallen by the wayside due to their failure to persevere with faith in God. But without faith, you wouldn't be here this morning. Because something has brought you along to church. And whether you believe in God or not, I suspect that you're here this morning because there is something within you that's intrigued. Something that wants to know more about this God who Christians worship. And whether that's the God that you worship too, the God that you've worshipped for many years, decades even, or whether you're not quite sure if he's even real, something has brought you here this morning. For those of us who have persevered with God, faith is often what keeps us going when times get tough. When God seems distant. When events in our lives cast a long shadow that seems to never end. When we feel like we've fallen over the cliff and we're just clinging on by our fingertips. It's faith that keeps us there, holding on until help arrives, until something changes. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a number of examples of faith in the Bible, with the aim of thinking about the difference that faith makes in the people's lives, or the individual's lives that we're looking at, and what it means to live out faith in God. I've tried to deliberately select some of the more well-known characters. If I picked every individual who displays faith in the Bible, we'd be doing this sermon series until I'm old and grey. So I've tried to pick some of the more well-known characters, people whose story most of us will already be familiar with, so that I don't then have to spend ages going into their story and their context too much. Because I want to focus on what faith looks like for that individual and examine how their relationship with God operates. So to start, I've chosen a very well-known character, Noah. But just to kind of warm us all up a little bit, let me ask you a quick question. What do we know about Noah and his story? Anyone? Righteous man, very good. Lillian? He loved animals. You'd need to love animals, yes, because why? Why did he love animals? He wasn't just, you know, like Dr. Doolittle. Why did he love animals? The floods came and he saved the animals. Very good. Yes, Pete?
Three sons.
Three sons, very good. Anyone else?
Got drunk and went to sleep.
Got drunk and went to sleep, yes, chapter 9, Genesis. After the flood, he needed a break. He planted a vineyard, drank his own grapes and got drunk. Yes. And not just drunk and fell asleep. He fell asleep naked and got busted by his son. Louise.
A very faithful wife who obeyed him.
Shamila? Pum? He was obedient. Very good. He listened to what God said and followed his instructions. Anyone else? He went against his community, very good. He went against his, when everyone was doing one thing, Noah did something quite different. Nigel?
He lived in a desert place.
He lived in a desert. Why is that significant?
Imagine what people said when he said he was going to build a boat.
Thank you, he built a boat. One big thing that we've not touched on. He built a boat in the middle of the desert, yes. And why did he build a boat? Because God told him to, because what was going to happen? There was going to be a flood. Well done. I like how you tried to be clever and went with the sort of the more obscure stuff. And we didn't actually talk about the ark and the flood. Well, I'm glad and I'm a little relieved that this congregation has a pretty firm grasp on the story of Noah. Otherwise, I think I'd be sending you all downstairs and I'd be telling Michelle to go and teach it to you. We know the story of Noah and the flood. We're familiar with what happens. As children in Sunday school, we sing the animals went in two by two. We sing the rains came down and the floods came up. We're familiar with this story. It's part of the wider cultural cycle. You don't need to be a Christian to know the story of Noah. But let's look at what kind of a man Noah was. And if you look at Genesis again in chapter 6, we're introduced to Noah. And we read, as we've already said, that he was a righteous man. He was blameless and he walked with God. That's quite an intro. Could you imagine when someone writes the story of your life and what are they going to write in the first sentence? He was a righteous man. He was blameless and he walked with God. I'd be pretty pleased with that. That would definitely get my seal of approval. To be righteous in Scripture is to be someone who honours God. To order your life according to God's will. Not just bits of it, but your whole life is ordered according to God's will. That means that in every human relationship you have, whether it's with family or friends or neighbours, or the random Joe blogs on the street. In every one of those relationships, the righteous person is aware of their responsibility to God in the way they interact with others. That they'll always look to bless rather than exploit others. This was the kind of man that Noah was. We get a good picture of the difference between the righteous and the wicked in Psalm 1, where it says, "The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Noah was a righteous man, a God-fearing man who was blameless. Anyone here blameless? No, there's a few kind of, no. It's quite something. In a world which had become utterly, utterly corrupt, where wickedness reigned, Noah didn't participate in any of it. So he was blameless for the goings-on that we read about earlier in the chapter. And that doesn't mean he was sinless, doesn't mean that he was perfect. As Jay pointed out, later on, he gets drunk on his own grapes. But it means that he was walking faithfully with God. He was not blamed for the actions of those going on around him, for the behaviour of the community. As we read in Hebrews 11, it's Noah's faith which is the driving force behind this story. By faith, Noah builds an ark. By faith, we read, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness. It's the faith of Noah that's the great example to us in this story. It's the faith of Noah that we can learn from and take away and try and implement in our own lives. When we read about faith in the letter to the Hebrews, the point being made is that faith is not a general religious attitude in life. It doesn't mean being super pious, super religious. It's not simply believing in difficult or impossible things. Oh, I believe in all these crazy things just for the sake of it, therefore that's what faith is. That's not what faith is. You're not holy. You're not a good person because you believe things that everyone else thinks is crazy. Faith is when we hear and believe the promises of God. That the creator of the world is also the world's redeemer. And that he has worked and is continuing to work to bring about a hope-filled future. Tom Wright points out that the Bible doesn't spend much time trying to prove the existence of God. But it spends an awful lot of time trying to help us hear the promises of God. The promises that God makes to his people. The promise that he will be their God and they will be his people. A promise rooted in the covenant with Abraham. That he would multiply his descendants just like so they would number the stars in the sky. Promises which find fulfillment in and through Jesus. When it comes to the faith of Noah, there's three things that I want to touch upon this morning that I think we can take away for ourselves and which show both the difference that faith made in Noah's life, but which also help us to understand what it means to live out faith in our daily lives. And the first of these is right there at the beginning of our passage in verse 9. It reads that Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. God's call to build an ark didn't just come out of the blue out of a complete non-existent relationship with Noah. This wasn't like Saul on the road to Damascus, where he has this blinding encounter with God and everything's changed. Noah had been walking with the Lord for many, many years. And actually, if you look, we find that he was 500 when he gave birth to his sons. Well, not he didn't give birth to his sons. blimey, he was a righteous man, but he wasn't. and when the flood came, he was 600, we read. Now, I don't want to go into the mathematics or the arguments as and when. Was that 600 years as we understand years? I've no idea. What we do know is that he'd had plenty of time to grow his faith before this call from God came. When we read that Noah walked with the Lord, this isn't something which he just decided to do one day. God didn't suddenly say, Noah, I've got a bit of a job for you. You don't seem to be too busy, and I've got an excess supply of wood, and I want you to build me an ark. Noah had been walking with the Lord for many years. He'd been cultivating this relationship of trust with God for many years. This was a relationship he had tended to for many years. Before the call came to build an ark, before the biggest test, the biggest challenge of his life, Noah believed in God and followed God's commands. Learn to be obedient when the waters of life are still, when things are good, because that's how we'll successfully navigate the stormy times, the times when our faith is on the rocks, when everything seems like a struggle. Take advantage of the good times to nurture that relationship with God, the trust in God, the obedience to God, so that when the difficult times come, when God puts a big challenge on your doorstep, you're able to step up. To be described as a righteous man meant Noah must have had faith in God long before the flood came. Spurgeon said that faith will not come to you all of a sudden in the dark night if you've shut it out through all the bright days. In Noah, we learn that faith must be a constant tenant in our lives, not just an occasional visitor. When the tough times came, Noah could stay faithful and obedient to God's command. Secondly, Noah shows us that true faith means having faith in all of God's words, not just the ones we like. In verse 13, God tells Noah that he's going to put an end to all people on the earth because it's become such a violent place. Because the people on earth have stepped so far away from God and from creation as God intended it, that God cannot bear to look upon his creation. So far has it fallen. And so God tells Noah, I'm putting an end to this. I'm pressing the reset button. Faith entails listening to the warnings, the threats even of God, as well as the promises. It's not a true faith that only focuses on the sweet bits about God, on the promises of eternal life, for instance, or the promises of guidance, protection, sustenance. The wonderful bits about faith. We like to focus on these bits because they remind us of the glorious mercy of God. They remind us that God should save a wretch like me, like we sing. They remind us that we are loved by God. But the same God issues some stern warnings. Warnings about rejecting him. Warnings about sinfulness, about corruption, about abuse of power and wrong living. To have faith in God is to pay attention to these bits as well as the promises. And that's not always easy. Had Noah not done this, he wouldn't have made the ark. There must have been so much fear in Noah among many other emotions, that went through his mind as God was telling him his plans for the world. You could sort of imagine him, really? Are you sure about this, Lord? Maybe he thought, about time. They've been getting on my nerves for like at least 300 years. I wonder sometimes when I look at the story of Noah and you read the list of people who are given the golden ticket, like access to the chocolate factory in Willy Wonka, there's only a few that have got the golden ticket. His sons, their wives. We don't hear about sort of old, you know, Uncle Bert, you know, cousin Doris, because he must have had a bigger family than simply three sons, his wife. What about his wife's family? I mean, maybe he was over the moon when the mother-in-law was not on the list. I'm ever so sorry, but, you know, God's list, not mine. There's a big hill over there. That'll flood last. I'd stand on that one. It must have been so difficult for Noah as he was given these plans by God. He must have been afraid. He must have been afraid because he knew that God meant what he said. It wasn't sort of a metaphor. Oh, God's going to kind of metaphorically destroy the world. Because then he wouldn't have built the ark. There was that fear as well as that desire to be obedient to God that propels him to persevere, even though he must have come in for so much ridicule. I think it was Nigel who said, you know, he built a boat in the middle of the desert. Could you imagine what everyone must have said? How many of you have seen Evan Almighty film? Quite a few, some of you. There's a scene where Evan has been told by God to build an ark. And he has to stand before a committee. I think he's is he a congressman? He is, he's a congressman. Thanks, Pete. And he's gradually, as he's kind of had to build this ark, he's become more extreme in his appearance. He has a beard that grows that he can't shave. As soon as he shaves it, it grows back. Then he has to ditch his smart suit, and he ends up wearing sort of this ridiculous sackcloth style. So he starts looking like Noah as well. And he has to explain before a committee kind of where this look has suddenly come from, where this explosion of birds and animals into the meeting room suddenly comes from. And you can see his reluctance, his embarrassment even, when he's asked and he explains, well, a flood is coming. And someone else very reasonably asks, well, could I ask who told you there's going to be a flood? It's the driest summer on record. And there's an awkwardness when he says, and I think there's even a bit where it cuts to his wife who's watching it on TV at home. She goes, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it. God told me. Woo! He's lost it. God told you to build an ark. Okay. Everyone thinks he's crazy. And I imagine that Noah had the same experience. Imagine that reaction when he starts building. Why do you need... Okay, you're building a boat, fine. This is your little kind of very late life crisis. You want to build a boat. Why has it got to be so big? Oh, well, the animals are coming. Right. Which ones? All of them. Right, okay, yeah. Two by two. Maybe he made up a little song. They're going to come in two by two. He must have taken so much stick. He must have been written off as a crazy man. He must have been considered to be a respected person. If he was a righteous man, even in a wicked world, you see when someone is different, when someone doesn't participate in wickedness in those ways. So he must have had a respected standing within the community. All that was gone. Noah's lost the plot. But sincere faith in God takes all the words of God seriously. And that means a serious attention to Scripture. It means examining it, studying it, learn about it, so that we might read it and then understand it better. Our job as Christians, if you have a job, is try and understand this better. That doesn't mean all of you are going to become doctors of theology and go and teach in Cambridge. You wouldn't do that anyway, you go to Oxford for that. We learn according to our capacity to learn. But we all have a responsibility. If you want to understand God better, this is a good starting point. It is the starting point. Understand it. Invest in it. So we can understand what it is that God says. So that we can take seriously what God is saying to us. When we fail to do this, the flip side of this, if we neglect this, and I think for so many Christians, this is a big danger. We risk ending up having faith in our own judgment rather than in God. Because what happens is we read bits and we familiarise ourselves with some parts, and inevitably we all have favourite bits of Scripture. We all have bits that we like to read over and again because they're comforting, or because we find them empowering or whatever. But when we only take some bits, or we kind of neglect other parts where we don't try and understand them, we start to make our own judgment calls. Oh, that's not so important. I don't really need to understand the Old Testament because Jesus came to fulfill the law, so I just need to worry about the Gospels. You miss a lot. We've got to be careful that we take all the words of God seriously. That's what faith, true faith, entails. And finally, we learn from Noah that faith prompts action. God gives Noah some very, very specific instructions. I've never had instructions quite so specific in anything that I feel that God has said to me. We read in verse 22 that Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Faith changes us. It makes us do things that we otherwise wouldn't do. It shapes our character. It shapes our relationships. It reorders our priorities. When the time came and God spoke, Noah was ready to act. And his actions saved his family and indeed the whole of humanity. Humanity survived because Noah acted on God's commands. Now, I'm sure that it hasn't escaped your notice that there are parallels between Noah and our current situation here at Park. We too have heard God's call to move, to build. And the scale of the task seems humongous. Our ark even has to take in the factor of floods into its calculations, being in Yarmouth as we are. What we can learn from Noah is that action is a direct response to faith. Noah must have wondered, where am I going to find all this wood to build an ark? He wasn't living in a forest. And the ark was pretty big. And they didn't have kind of Eddie Stobart lorries being able to sort of supply a shipment over from Scandinavia. He couldn't have gone on Amazon and ordered a load of wood. He must have questioned, how am I going to control all these animals? Half of them want to kill the other half. How are you going to stop a lion from getting into the antelope and wildebeest enclosure? So many questions Noah must have had. And we too have big questions. Questions that right now we can't even answer. But when we look to Noah, we see how his faith equipped him for the task. He was able to fall back on many years of trusting and following God. He looked back and he said, God has been faithful to me thus far. I've no reason to believe he won't be faithful in this. I've heard the word of God and I trust he will be faithful, as he always has been. He took the warnings of God just as seriously as the promises. And he heard God and he didn't delay in acting. He responded. Faith can be tough. But remember the one in whom we put our trust. Your faith is not in other people. Your faith is in the Almighty God, the Creator God, the God who sustains and will redeem the world, the God who has given his Son, Jesus Christ, for you and for me, and has paved the way already for us to follow. This is where we place our faith and our hope and our trust. If you do that, you won't be misled. You won't have wasted time and energy and effort. Let's learn from Noah, from his faith, from what he accomplished because of it. A righteous man, a blameless man, a man who saved his family, a man who was remembered for all the generations to come. That is the power of faith in God. Amen.